2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. As far as I'm aware, the Lord Chancellor still sits on a woolsack. And that is a reminder of the days when the English economy was far less complicated than it is today. Take a few sacks of wool, move them around, lock up one or two, and you've sorted out your balance of payments problem. And in some ways, as we look back hundreds of years to the time of the early Christians, and we look at how Paul was sorting out some of the problems, the financial problems of the spreading gospel and the support of Christians, we almost seem to go back into a world that is so simple that we wonder whether it can apply to us in our complex situation today. Here is Paul visiting a few people, stirring them up to give a little, and hoping to sort out the basic economic problems of the whole Christian church. And as I say, today we look at economies, and I doubt if we understand very much of what is going on. A few of us may master the articles in The Economist or read the financial columns of our newspapers and in fact know what is going on. But for the majority of us, I suspect the basic economic principle that we've grasped is that prices are always rising. However, although the Bible was written in a time when things did seem that much simpler, God was behind it, and God is eternal. And the principles of God are unchanging. And Paul is coming now in this chapter on giving to some of the eternal principles that don't change when God is speaking about money. So in verse 6, we see that he is summing up some principles. The point is this, he says. Having talked about the specific situation, which Greg preached on this morning, he now comes to sum up with some eternal principles, which we're going to look at and seek to apply tonight. 3 points, so you know roughly where we're going. The point is this: 1, giving glorifies God. I think we'll need to use our imaginations quite a bit tonight. And can we begin by doing so right now? It does us good, I think, to follow through our giving sometimes and to get our imagination excited by it. So let's start somewhere in the heart of Africa, a mission hospital, where a dedicated Christian doctor is working, where a Christian congregation has been gathered over the years, and where there is particular need of a piece of equipment which will make all the difference to the service in that hospital. And the doctor and his congregation have been gathering to pray for some while for that piece of equipment. Eventually, through the help of Tear Fund, there comes the great day when that much-needed piece of equipment arrives. Imagine the joy and the celebrating that goes on. Imagine the Christians getting together now to give thanks to God that he has heard their cry and provided their need. And the glory of God goes out around that hospital. And it continues to go out because of the service that that hospital is able to give in the surrounding community. There is great glory to the God who has provided the needs of his people. But of course, God was able to do so through the giving of dedicated Christians throughout the world. But all giving does this. In verse 12, Paul sums it up. It overflows. That's what giving does. It overflows. And it overflows specifically in many thanksgivings to God. So wherever we give, there is an overflow of thanksgiving to God. But God is also glorified when we give, because giving is itself a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next verse, verse 13. Under this test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ. Paul says, when you get down to giving, you will really be acknowledging the gospel of Christ. You will be showing that you really believe it. You'll be showing that you really care about it. For isn't that true? Giving shows what we care about. Giving then shows that we care about the gospel. Giving shows that it really matters to us that other people hear the gospel. Giving shows that we are willing to make sacrifices in order that others may hear the gospel. And the greater the sacrifice that our giving reflects, the greater concern for the gospel that there is behind it. So when the world sees Christians really giving, the world is going to say they really believe it. They've really found something. They've got something real if they're prepared to give like that. They're not just talking, they're acting, they're giving. And when the world sees that, it does sit up and take notice. We trust that that will be one of the results of our own building project, that people will say, we really believe in the gospel, and we long for it to get out so much that Christians have been prepared to give. Giving brings glory to God and glory to his gospel. The second point about giving is that it builds up Christians. In the first way, the most obvious way, verse 12. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints. It's obvious, but it's worth saying. Giving provides shelter, food, clothing for needy Christians and for needy people everywhere. Giving builds orphanages. Giving trains Christian workers. Giving builds churches and church halls. Giving publishes Bibles. Giving supplies the wants of the saints. It meets the needs of Christians all over the world. But more than that, giving builds a spiritual bond between the Christians who give and the Christians who receive. And for most of us, we'll be at different ends at different times. I trust that all of us have been on the receiving end of Christian giving. I'm sure we have, in one way or the other. And also, I trust, we're on the giving end. Now, see what effect this has on those who give and those who receive in verse 14. Paul says, those who receive your gift will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. If we just take the All Souls family, it's just a tiny part of the whole worldwide Christian family. But I trust those who've been worshipping here for very long will already have become aware of the bond there is between those who are linked with All Souls throughout the world. Now, this bond is expressed in prayer. It's expressed in the exchange of information. It's expressed in visiting. And it is expressed in giving. And the giving is an integral part of that bond. It's not the only part. If it was, it would be a sort of buying of spiritual friendship, which is not what Scripture is talking about at all. We cannot buy spiritual friendship any more than we can buy ordinary friendship. No, money doesn't achieve that. But where there is a real bond of love and concern and care, there will be giving. And so we feel that as the missionaries we have sent out from All Souls come and speak with us, there is a bond between us. They love us. They pray for us. They talk if there are people praying for us. And we know that we pray for them at the prayer gathering. And if you do give at all, as I trust most of us do, to a missionary anywhere, you will know that the giving expresses part of the love and the concern. I think I learned myself to give through my own friends going abroad. And because I had the love and because I had their friendship, and because I was concerned for them and they were concerned for me, it was just natural to give. I didn't sit down and think, oh, I must organize missionary giving. It became part of that bond between my friends who were going to serve Christ overseas and myself. So giving plays a big part in the spiritual unity between Christians, in building up that sense of being a worldwide family, and in an expression of Christian love. As we give, those Christians perhaps we were imagining at the beginning in Africa would now be concerned for us, praying for us, because of the giving. Blessing through the building up of Christians from giving. But the third great joy of giving is that it builds us up and it brings blessing to us as individual Christians as well. Verse 7 has a very well-known phrase, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Now we mustn't imagine a financial-minded God who pals up with those who are good givers in the church. And sadly, that image has sometimes spread around about Christian giving. Now, what we've got to see in this great fact, and it's true that God does love a cheerful giver, what we have to see is the mutual attraction of two friends, of kindred spirits. For God himself is the cheerful giver. And where others give cheerfully, they're in tune and in line with the heart of God. Let's just think again about the giving of God. The psalmist says that he supplies so much to us. Verse 10 is a quote, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for your food." That's a picture of the God who's always supplying and always providing. And the Psalms are full of descriptions of the God as the God who gives. He's a God who opens his hands. That's how the psalmist describes him. He doesn't keep everything clenched and let out a little bit here and a little bit there. He's a God who opens his hands to satisfy the desires of every living thing. The pictures that the psalmists take of God the giver are tremendous. He clothes the meadows with flocks. They're just covered in sheep. The valleys are decked with grain. It's piled up, wave upon wave upon wave. The rivers are full of water. Now this is the norm. This is the norm we experience. Now, true, the norm is sometimes deviated from, and there are reasons for this. There are places in the world where the abundance of God is not so obvious. But the norm is that God opens his hands and gives and gives and gives, regardless of whether men respond to him or not. But over and above all this, we turn to another really well-known verse, verse 15, where Paul ends up this whole couple of chapters on giving with a great burst of thanksgiving. "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, for the gift above every gift, for the gift of his own Son. The gift beyond words, the gift beyond poetry, the gift beyond song, the gift beyond art, the gift of his very own self in human form, given to the whole human race in history, given to us personally, that moment we came to accept Christ and receive the gift of his own life in our soul for ourselves." So God has given us so much. Each one of us in church tonight is rich. Rich because God provides for us our daily needs. And rich, that is rich if we have accepted Christ, the gift beyond words. Now in the light of this, it's not surprising that God loves those who give, because those who give are walking close with God. It shows that we are in tune with our Heavenly Father, that we're feeling something of his love and his concern and his care, because it is God's love that makes him give. God so loved that he gave. He started the service with that great sentence, And the more the love of God touches our hearts and melts our hearts, the more we will give and long to give. And our giving will not be out of a sense of duty. It will not be reluctant. It will not be a sort of sense of, well, it's my bit for the church. No, Paul specifically says, not reluctantly, there in verse 7, nor under compulsion. It's the cheerfulness, the spontaneity, the generosity of our giving that shows that it is the giving that comes through fellowship with God himself. There is another reason why giving brings blessing to ourselves. And that is the great principle which comes throughout Scripture, throughout the world, of sowing and reaping. God has his laws, physically, morally, spiritually, financially. And the law of sowing and reaping runs through them all. Here it is right at the beginning in verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The farmer who sows his field generously will, other things being equal, receive a good harvest. The student who studies and works hard will, other things being equal, do well at exams. The person who prays faithfully, regularly, in a disciplined fashion, will, other things being equal, grow spiritually. And those who give to God generously, cheerfully, will, other things being equal, receive back from God. And they will receive both a spiritual harvest and, indeed, a financial one. Let's look at this in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources, and that undoubtedly is talking now about financial resources, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your general Christian life will prosper and flourish. Now, I think many of us get a little uncomfortable, and I get a little uncomfortable when I read a promise like this, and probably it is because, more than anything else, we're aware of ways it has been abused. Many of you may have read Christian magazines with letters a little like this. Dear Brother Smith, after I sent £25 to your All Bognor campaign, the Lord blessed me with a new Jaguar. I enclose a further £10. Please pray he will provide the petrol money. And that really, if you've come across any letters like this and certain Christian circles, is no exaggeration. And in a sort of business transaction with God, in which we simply put in our little bit and expect him to give back times a certain amount. But we can so react against that that we're unwilling to accept what God has said. And the fact is that he has said that if we give, we will get. And not only will we get spiritually, but we will have enough also practically. But I think we need to look at the scope of the promise and look back to verse 8 for this. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. And I think the two key words there are, first of all, enough. This is not a promise that we will endlessly grow rich. It is a promise of enough. A book has come out recently, a challenging book entitled Enough is Enough. And it in fact raises the question, for us 20th century Europeans, what is enough? Many of us have a vastly inflated understanding of what is enough to live by. And of course, enough will vary with different ones of us at different times. So it will be a personal experience for each one of us to receive enough from God. But the promise is that we will have enough. Secondly, God promises that we will have enough to provide in abundance, to go on providing generously for every good work. Now again, this will vary tremendously. What is every good work? Some of us will be in touch with far more ways of giving than others of us. God will lead us into different ways of giving. But each one of us will be led in certain ways to give and to share. And within those spheres, it seems that God promises that we will always have enough to go on giving. And once we have committed ourselves to giving, he will go on providing with enough to give. The only other proviso, I think, to add to this straightforward promise is that there are times when God is dealing with us to teach us one principle over and above another. For example, we have running through the whole of 2 Corinthians the principle of suffering for Jesus' sake, and that a Christian is not exempted from any type of suffering and difficulty, in order that within that sphere of difficulty and suffering, the Christian may experience the grace of God. Therefore, I think we cannot say that no Christian will be called to go through financial difficulty and times of hardship and times of uncertainty and times of cutting back and times even of finding that the money doesn't come in. Because it seems to me that if God is going to take some of us through every form of human difficulty, he will take some of us through that one. And I believe that I have Christian friends who have given and still been put through very difficult times, for a period at least, although afterwards God has honoured his promise and amazingly provided for them and made them very generous givers. But I think we need to bear that in mind. Otherwise, we may be blaming God when we need to look deeper. But having said that, the promise stands. If we give, God promises to supply enough for ourselves and enough to go on giving. I close very briefly with an example, an imaginary example. Simple, but I hope it'll just again end up making giving something that grips our imaginations. In a local church, one of the young people is going up to college, and an older lady in the congregation wants to do something to encourage this person, so she gives him a little money. This helps him get through the term, but it also sends him up to college with a tremendous sense of the love and unity of the Christian congregation behind him, back home. So when things were a little difficult at college, there is that tremendous sense of belonging to a family that's backing him up in prayer, and that gift has symbolized that. So the Christian takes a stand at college, is bold, talks about a God who works, a God who gives, a God who provides. This makes other people sit up and take notice. Others are converted. And the Christian writes enthusiastically back to the lady, one or two others at the home church, saying, "Some of my friends have become Christians." And that brings great joy back to the lady who gave in the first place. The want of that student is provided. God is glorified. Others have become Christians. The lady herself receives great spiritual joy from seeing the one she's prayed for and given to going on. And the only principle I haven't fitted in is how the lady herself is financially rewarded, and I'll leave that to your imagination to fill in. Let's pray. Father, sometimes, if we're honest, we're a bit embarrassed to talk to you about money. It seems so much part of the mercenary world of commerce, of grabbing and getting, that it almost seems dirty sometimes. Thank you for this vision in your word, that money is part of your eternal plan, that giving becomes part of your eternal plan to save and redeem mankind. Thank you that money can express so much love, so much kindness. so much happiness, that it can do so much to bring joy into the world. We grieve that money has brought so much greed and tragedy. And we offer ourselves to you that we may become people who use money to bring joy and happiness to others. And we put our confidence in you and in your promise that as we step out in this particular direction of faith, you will grant us enough for ourselves and enough to go on giving to your glory. Amen.